I would like to welcome everyone. We are grateful every time we can be here to be blessed. And every time we have the wish that God speaks to us, that we understand what He is saying, that we come closer to Him, and that we also come closer together, more intimately connected with Him and with each other. You know, the love of God knows no boundaries. It spans everything, includes everything. And in this divine love, we may be united as the redeemed who have been loved out. So we wish that you feel comfortable, that you feel at home, and that we are blessed together. We do not know how much longer we will be granted the time as we have now. That's why we have to redeem it and use every opportunity we have to hear His word. It may be fulfilled directly that the time will come, as it is written in the prophet, that people will seek the word of God and find it no more. It can still be found, but we must also seek, and those who seek will find. Well, I would like to join here with a word, and then, God willing, tomorrow I will translate a sermon of Brother Branham. You know very well, we are richly blessed by the sermons that come from the cold mouth, and like the sermons from the Bible, from the book of Acts, or wherever they may be, although they are very old, they are always up to date, always have something to say to us. So also the sermons of Brother Branham. For the Spirit of God has not spoken for a limited time, but has summarized and revealed all things until the end of time. And we are now living in the glorious time in which all things have been made known to us that we should know. And with God's help, we have not only the letter, which everyone has. We have the Word of God revealed through the Spirit, and for this we are very grateful. Everyone can carry the Bible as a book with them, and everyone can say what they want about it. But it is something completely different when we carry God's Word revealed through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That is something very different. Now, I certainly didn't intend to go into Colossians 2, because I didn't even know it was going to be read. I was thinking of a word I read in Zurich on Sunday that somehow still preoccupies and moves me. But before we go into that, let me read from Colossians 2 the following verses. For in the word of introduction, the event on Golgotha was described to us. And this in a wonderful way. Then directly behind it, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together increases with the increase of God. A great deal is said here, perhaps more than we can grasp at the moment. Therefore, this word, therefore, why? Because Christ offered a perfect sacrifice, independent of food, of Sabbath, of any precept, of any statute. Therefore, all these things, whether food, whether drink, whether feasts, whether new moons, whether Sabbaths, whatever it may be, all these were but shadow images. In Christ, reality has appeared, and therefore, no one should point to trivialities anymore, but focus on Christ and the cross, the crucified, and what happened through it. Of course, we understand very quickly when it is about Sabbaths, about new moons, about food, about drink, then we say, well, we don't have much trouble with that. After all, we were not Jews and never really had to observe the rules anyway. But when it then goes on to say, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. One would have to think, when reading this verse here, that we are dealing with quite spiritual people who almost have contact with angels and see visions, and then yet without reason can be puffed up in their sense and not become a blessing. So there is indeed the possibility, according to this word, that one may behave spiritually and perhaps also experience great things with God and yet not hold to the head. If we keep to the head, we will experience a growth together. And that is very important. Whoever is not connected to the members is not connected to the head. Whoever is connected to the head is connected to the members. There is no other way. And there is no use in worshipping angels. But it is said here, to please oneself. If you or I, if we please ourselves, that does not mean that we please God. We may look down on ourselves and think it's all right, it's really good. But how does God see us? Are we becoming a blessing to others? Are we keeping to the head as it is written here? Is there a growth that every member is penetrated, that everything is connected with one another, with a head? Or what does it look like? Do you know that it is indeed the case that God has the greatest concern and trouble with those who think of themselves to be most spiritual? With all the others, he will very soon somehow find his way and be able to handle them. But the more spiritual people are, and I even mean it in the real sense, not in any other way, for it is said here in a positive sense, let no one condemn you. By pleasing himself in humility and in worship of angels, boasting himself with visions, it is not said of false things, but the things may be right, but then without reason is puffed up by his carnal sense. Is it possible to see visions and then still be carnally puffed up for no reason? Of course, because one thing comes from God. When someone sees a vision, that is a gift from God. That's not something you or I earned. God gave that to you or me. But then if you and I take any credit for it, then your own self rises up. and then you get puffed up, and that doesn't benefit anyone. Then it says, for no reason. Of course for no reason, because it comes from God. And everything that comes from God, you and I don't have to attribute to you. It is all grace, no matter when, where, and with whom it happens. When God reveals himself to a person, that is grace. When God saves someone, that is grace. When God heals, that is grace. When God reveals himself to you, that is grace. Then no one has any reason to take credit for it, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Here we have the picture of the growth of the body of Jesus Christ. Everything connected to each other. No one who can somehow withdraw on their own. That would be like taking my right foot and walking away, or my hand and go your own way. The whole body with all its members belongs together. And growth is after all a joint organism that God has placed in this world for a specific purpose. It says, not holding to the head, then it is of no use at all that one boasts of having experienced this or that. That is of absolutely no use. And if I could say today, God has raised the dead through me, and if I did not know that I was attached to the head and not attached to all the members, then everything would be of no use to me at all. No one will reach the goal on his own. It is the body of the Lord. And this body consists of many members. And the enemy must not succeed in tearing these members apart. Then it is no longer a body, but a torn body. And the individual members lie around. And then, as the prophet Ezekiel saw it, the body of the Lord must come over these individual members so that they are joined together into this divine unity and so that the body can then stand on its feet, not holding to the head, but is puffed up by his fleshly mind. Although experienced divine things, received things from God. Who among us would be here who could say, yes, an angel of the Lord, or who is pleased in worshipping of angels and boasting of seen visions? I don't know if someone is here. Maybe that's the reason you are here, because you have nothing to boast about. Because you have nothing to boast about. And then we come to the word that Paul said, he who wants to glory, let him glory in the Lord, and that he is gracious and merciful. And then it's finished with glorying. Then we glorify the grace. Then we glorify him who has taken care of us and had mercy on us. I have 30 years behind me of being a believer, and I really did not intend to read this word. In fact, it is almost new to me. I haven't read it for a long time. I was dealing more with the prophetic part. But this is a very important word. Spiritual things we can receive and be fleshly puffed up. And then what good have the spiritual things done us if we become fleshly puffed up and withdraw from the head and go our own ways and tear up the body of the Lord? That must not be. God forbid. And if the body of the Lord is torn, if the body of the Lord has come to harm, who shall it profit? Really, no one. So, let us look up to the Lord, hold fast to the unity in the Spirit, and despite the experiences that God gives us, let us be protected to take credit for them and think, well, we are spiritual. God has allowed us to experience this or that. The one who is truly spiritual will let himself be led and guided by the Spirit of God. And the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit always happens in accordance with the Word of God. There is no other leading of the Spirit. And so, let us accept this lesson by grace and thank the Lord for it. Then it says in verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? For instance, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. All that men have to say one to another are commandments and doctrines of men. Only what God has to say to us is divine instruction. And it is written, they will all be taught by God. And when we have been taught by God, then we are in agreement with God and with each other. For then we have the mind of Jesus Christ, and not the one and the other his special view, but all have been aligned according to one direction, and that is the divine. Here it says, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Commandments and doctrines of men make people slaves, slaves to what others impose on them. But God's teaching sets us free. God's word frees us from all bonds and lets us enter into the liberty of the children of God. But now comes the climax of the whole matter. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom with their self-imposed piety and false humility and neglecting of the body, but have no true value, serving only to satisfy the flesh. Here we have listed the whole thing. After Paul presented the cross and the crucified and the valid redemption, then he gives the earnest exhortation not to be bound in any way by human precepts or ordinances, whether about food or drink, whatever they may be, by anything or by anyone, however spiritual, but to serve faithfully the Lord who has redeemed us. All these human things, as is said here, they have a reputation of special wisdom as a result of a self-chosen piety and humility. What use is a self-chosen piety to you? What use is the reputation of a special wisdom or knowledge if it is only an obstacle for you and me to really move forward spiritually? Of course, as it says here, all these things are directed against the body. Of course, when you go to the monastery, there everything is directed against the body in relentless harshness. Wherever people want to serve God and not see the way and do not look at the cross, there is a ruthless harshness. But when people see the cross and the crucified one, they surrender their lives to God, look to the one who died for them, and from then on live for him, with him, and by his grace. May God bless this short word on us. The word that became great to me on Sunday in Zurich still touches me to this day. And I looked through the Bible and had to come back again to this word from the prophet Haggai, the first chapter, from verse 12. Here it says, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." We are transferred here to the time after the Babylonian captivity. And God sent a prophet among his people, among those who were brought back after the captivity in Babylon. And we read here that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and took to heart the words of Haggai the prophet, as they recognized who had been sent to them by the Lord their God. This is a wonderful word. How many prophets have been sent without Israel having recognized? How many prophets have brought the message? And the Lord says, "Where would there have been a prophet whom you did not persecute, a God-sent one whom you did not stone? But here a prophet appeared. He was heard, and the people of Israel understood that the Lord their God spoke to them through him, and that he had been sent to them." All summed up, a glorious message under which the returned ones gathered, united. That was the center of their union, not only the return to Jerusalem, but the living, revealed word in their midst, that a man could stand up in their midst and say, "Thus saith the Lord, I am with you." And he gave the message that God had told him to give. And the wonderful thing was that Joshua and that Zerubbabel, that these men who heard the prophetic message believed, and all the people believed also. But who believed? The ones who had returned, the ones brought out of Babylon, not the ones who stayed in Babylon, but the ones who came out of Babylon, who came back, who understood what it was all about at that time. If we are among those who have come out of Babylonian captivity in this time, then we will listen to what God has to say to us in this time. It says here, of the two, of Zerubbabel and of Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. Is this not wonderful? All who had returned were of one heart and one soul. They saw their longing partly satisfied. The temple had not yet been built, but their feet were in Jerusalem. They were no longer on foreign soil. I think it says in Psalm 137, "Sing us your songs of Zion." And the answer was, How shall we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? And it says, they were set down by the rivers of Babylon, and their harps hanged upon the willows. But now the situation changed. God had turned his face towards them. And when that happened, he sent them a prophet and had his message, his word, proclaimed alive in their midst. And all the people recognized that the Lord God had sent him into their midst. This was the grace of those who had returned, and their feet stepped on the ground of promise. And with a stepping on the ground of promise came the divine message, and the matter was settled from God. He turned the heart of his people. Not only their earthly eyes had seen the place, not only had their earthly feet entered the city, but their hearts were opened not to walk idly in that city now, but to understand the divine task, the meaning and purpose of their return. And I wonder who in this time will understand the meaning and purpose why we have returned from all confusion. Of course not that we go around thinking, talking, or doing this or that, but that we may realize the divine task which has been given to us by God after we have stepped upon the ground of the divine promise. It is not enough just to open our eyes and say, oh, how nice that we have arrived here again. It is not enough for us to look down and say, oh, thank you, Lord, that our feet can tread this ground again. That is not enough. There was more at stake here. The temple of the Lord, the house of God, was to be built up so that the glory of God could come down again. Then it goes on to say in verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Here, this man of God, this prophet, is called an angel who had the message of the Lord. He was a messenger of God, a messenger of the Lord. And haven't we just in this time, like never before, in almost 2,000 years, haven't we heard all the things from the last angel to the last church age, from the messenger and from the message? Have we not in this time, similarly, the people of Israel, at the end of their captivity, experienced the return? Has God not brought us back to the ground of the promises? Yes, sir. But now it is important. As it is said here, then spake Haggai. Of course Haggai spoke, but God spoke through him. You could hear the voice of Haggai, but it was the word of God that went forth through him. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. Oh, do you not realize how precious such a sentence is? Many have spoken, but here a man spoke the right word at the right time, according to the promise for that time. Many have spoken in that time, but God sent his angel, he sent his word, and it does us no good at all to please ourselves by worshipping such an angel and saying, of course, God sent his angel. Oh, I believe that with all my heart, this and that. That is not enough at all. It is only enough when God can achieve his goal with you and with me, with his church, namely the building of the church, so that his glory can return. anything else can lead us to look smugly at ourselves. It is not about your smugness or mine. It's about God looking down, well-pleasing, on His church, on His body. As long as there is still one among us who looks down complacently upon himself, God will not be able to look down well-pleasing upon the church, because then He is not even here yet. Then our feet may be here, our eyes may be here, our ears may be here, but in the depths of our hearts, we may not yet have fully grasped the meaning and purpose of the return. Here we have a direct pattern, an example in the Old Testament of what God did after the time of captivity was over and the people were brought back to the land of promise, to the city of God. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Here was a thus saith the Lord. Here God spoke in the midst of his people, and this was among those who were called out, who were brought back, to whom God had put it in their hearts. They received his word. In verse 14 it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Not only the ministering brethren at the time, if I may put it this way, felt being seized in their spirit by the Spirit of God, but they and all the remnant of the people. A unity was established between the prophetic message and those who had returned and had to go to work. It was a divine harmony, and the same thing has to happen in this time, where this divine harmony does not come. Their people still go their own ways. They may boast with visions. They may boast that they understand the message, having received the messenger, and call him the angel of the Lord and the seventh church angel, no matter how or what. God so arranged it that my brother had to read Colossians 2. I would have never thought of it. Do you notice the leading of the Holy Spirit? You can say, we recognized. You are an angel of the Lord. You have the message of God. But that is not enough at all. Only when the same Holy Spirit that rested on the prophet who brought the message rests on all others who have received the message, only then can the meaning and purpose of the return and the treading on the holy ground of the promise be fulfilled. Before that, we look well-pleasing on one another, or rather on himself. No one looks well-pleasing on one another. This I noticed already. If anyone looks well-pleasing, then it is on himself. The other person one doesn't see so well-pleasing as one sees sometimes himself. But let me say it again. The Spirit of God urges me. As long as you and I and everybody else are still looking down well-pleasing on themselves, they may make every claim of message and messenger of the seventh angel to the seventh church age and their self-chosen humility and piety and being with their mouths in this matter, being puffed up in their hearts, in their fleshly mind, and not recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me also say this very clearly. People have wanted to do their own work in the church. And where have we come to? The church is God's work. And men have nothing to do in the church but to face the work of God and be seized by the moving of God. No one is God's private counselor, and no one can say, so and so will God do it. All those who were called to serve and those who were called to work and all the people were of one mind and set to work on the house of the Lord. So, the ultimate goal of being brought back from Babylon was not to come back to the city of Jerusalem, was not to catch sight of that city once, but there was a special place in the city, and that was the temple, and it was about this temple, about the building of this temple. I tell you, it is not enough that we have been laid back. It is not enough that we boasted about this or that, or looked down upon ourselves well-pleasing. Only then, when the church could be put together in such a way that no one is puffed up in his fleshly mind and looking down on himself well-pleasing, but that everyone has understood the first part in Colossians 2, that Christ has offered a sacrifice once for all, and that the letter of requirement is torn in pieces, and the accuser of the brethren, after all, he has nothing to accuse, and if he does, then we have an advocate who intercedes for us. That is how we read it in the Word of God. Here it says that all, Zerubbabel and also Joshua and all the people, they were seized by the Spirit and they have known the work of God. They came together. Not everyone built upon his own thing, but all came together where the house of God was to be built. And so they became a part of what God was doing in that time. That is how it is in our time. The leading out does not mean that everyone cooks his own soup, but that we understand that death is everywhere in the pot where people have put something into it. And only there where God reveals himself and we add nothing to his revelation, only there will he be able to build his church. Sometimes we think we have to build the church. Our Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we, as his people, must be added as living stones to this divine building, so that the Lord can glorify himself. In chapter 2, it says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Is this not a glorious word? Here courage and strength are promised to those who had returned. You know, even though God has called us back and brought us back, Sometimes we think we can't go on. Even our Lord once said, Lord, if it be thy will, yet not mine, but thy will be done. Here these men and all the people were given courage. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. You notice that the thus saith the Lord in these verses has priority, that it is not just a story or an issue that has been expressed, but living instruction from the living God in the hour when God's people desperately needed that instruction. And I think that God goes the same way with the church as with Israel. We have heard that often and often in Brother Branham's sermons. And we see the way God is walking with us at this time. Here the question has been asked, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? There were still people who had survived 70 years and had returned, and they did not see a house full of pomp and beauty and glory. They saw a pile of rubble lying before them. They saw rubble all around. And the question was, who is left of you who has seen this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not so that it seems to you as nothing? Yes, sir. They said, the beautiful temple, the house of the Lord, is nothing at all. Only rubble, ruins, nothing is left. And then the prophetic spirit breaks through and the Lord speaks through the prophet and says, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Solomon writes in one place, there is a time for everything, for planting and for reaping, for going to bed and for rising, for pulling down and for building up. Everything has its time. He says, to love and to hate, everything has its time. But I think if we judge the time at this moment correctly, then the time has come for us to give God the opportunity to put you and me, all of us together, in one spirit, and that is His Spirit, and that we are built up in this spirit as living stones into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, unto a living temple. For God does not dwell in the temple built by human hands, but we are to be the temple of the living God. Now, I have to skip some things after all the time has passed. It says here in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that a glorious promise? The second house, the second temple, the temple that was built after the captivity, was to be and had greater glory than the first one had. And in that place peace was to be made, saith the Lord of hosts, in the church at the end, which is joined together by the Holy Ghost, the peace of God shall rule our hearts, and the peace of God is higher than our understanding. Our reasoning is of course reasonable. The word already says that. But only in our own eyes, in the eyes of God, our own reason is foolishness. For he has put to shame the wisdom of the wise. And he who thinks he is wise in the presence of God must first become a fool in order to experience the real divine wisdom. He who has peace will make peace and will bring peace. And the Lord even says, when you enter a house, there say, peace be with you. He who has this peace in his heart can speak it through his lips. And when there are children of peace in the house, the peace of God will abide with them. So, where the people returned, where the house of God was built anew, the glory should be much greater than it was in the first time. And there was to be peace there. I will give peace in this place, in this site. What was that place? What kind of site was that? Not that you and I had chosen, but the place that God had chosen and the site that he had chosen. And the people that were gathered there were in the peace of God. And there was unity and one accord among them. And the promise is, the glory of this last house shall be greater than that of the first. When we think of the book of Acts and see the house of God, the church in early Christianity, oh, then it flows through our heart. And when we look today, then we like those then see with earthly eyes nothing but rubble, nothing but ruins, rubble and ashes before us. And the question was, how do you see this house? They saw with earthly eyes what was there. But through the prophetic message, their hearts were moved, and they knew, we have not come back to dwell on these ruins. We came here to clear up the foundation, to rebuild, so that the glory of God can come down anew. I think we are right. And the singers sang about the latter rain, and the word in the prophet Joel speaks of the early and of the latter rain, and that God will send rain, early and latter rain at the same time. So a double rain will fall on the church in the end. And we would not be surprised if the glory of God returns to the church in an even greater measure. For now, a worldwide testimony would have to be given of what happened in Jerusalem among the Jewish people. This would now have to happen among the Gentile nations. Our God is able to make the glory greater now at the end than it was at the beginning. Yes, now you may say, if we had John, Peter and James here, surely that would be possible. If Paul and some great men would be here, and perhaps Brother Branham, he would be enough for us in that case. But God has taken all great men so that He Himself, as the Great One, may reveal Himself in the end and crown us with grace and mercy. We have not only returned with our bodies or taken things in with our minds. No, the prophetic message has gone to our hearts. And as Brother Branham said again and again, that the poet or the composer and the one who performs the symphony or whatever it is, it must all be in one accord, in harmony. We, as the ones called back, have to be in harmony with the prophetic call, and the same Spirit of God must be upon us all, and then no one will look well-pleasing upon himself. Then we look away from ourselves and say, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then he cries out and says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will quicken you. I will give you rest for your souls. The glory of this last house shall be greater than that of the first. And if God has so pronounced it, and maybe, how long did they build? 46 years they built on the temple. It didn't matter at all. When the time was fulfilled, God remembered His word and came down with His glory and filled the temple as He promised. Brothers and sisters, let us not look at the heap of rubble. Let us not look at what our eyes behold. But let us close our eyes to all that is earthly and open our hearts to the spiritual and say, Lord, open my heart's eyes that I may see what you are about to do now in this time. And in the place where God can gather His people into one church, there will be peace. People will experience peace with God. No one will boast anymore and say, yes, I believe the message and the messenger. I know he was the seventh angel to the seventh church age. Whoever says that and looks well-pleasing on himself has not understood the message and the messenger. But whoever has really understood through the Spirit what God is doing will not look well-pleasing on himself. He will become disgusted with himself and will look to the Lord who has made us acceptable in the sight of God through His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. I said it in Zurich, and I would like to say it here today in closing. I am grateful for every word of God that we have in the Bible. But for this little sentence, it is finished. I am deeply and sincerely grateful. What good would it have done you and me to know that Christ suffered, that He died, that He was buried, if He had not cried out this sentence on the cross, it is finished, and the veil in the temple was torn. It was not just words on the cross. It was a divine act. The veil was torn from top to bottom, and the way was free. It is finished, even tonight and forever. And we don't need to tinker on ourselves anymore. This never gives anything new. God alone can make all things new. You and I, we can put one new patch upon another, but that won't do anyone any good. Blessed is the man who comes to the Lord to make all things new. And then you and I will be helped. Then we will be joined together as one body of the Lord. No one puffs up anymore. No one exalts himself. No one thinks himself to be more or more spiritual than the other. All are gathered with one accord in the prophetic message, as it was then among the people of Israel. It was not a regular service that was held there. The Thus saith the Lord has been placed in the midst of the people of God at the end of their Babylonian captivity. The same thing happened at the end of the seventh church age. Not a regular service of the conventional kind, but the Thus saith the Lord, and all the people recognized that Haggai spoke to them in the name of the Lord, that he was sent from God, and they accepted with one accord what was brought to them. And in this they became one heart and one soul, in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, with God, among themselves, and the Lord was able to bless them all, to keep them, and to bless the work of their hands. For it was done according to his will. May God open our spiritual eyes, that we may apply the whole thing to this time, and understand, and receive, and accept it, and let God put us into it, and be grateful to him for it, and go forward together, and allow the Lord to put us together, joined by all that binds together a human body, so also in the spirit, the sinews, the joints, everything is part of it. And this is how it was described to us in Colossians 2. The body of the Lord does not consist of individual parts lying around. No, the body of the Lord is a joint unit in which God wants to reveal himself, in which he wants to work, and in the end, in even greater glory and manner than in the beginning. And I dare to say, all the elect who have been called out will give up their solo and will give themselves up to God and be joined together. There is no other way to reach the divine goal. May God help you and me and bless us all by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you with all my heart for your precious and holy word. I thank you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Faithful Lord, what would it profit us if we knew who the angel was at Laodicea, at Philadelphia, at Sardis, at Smyrna, who the angel was at Ephesus, Pergamum? What good would it do to us to look well-pleasing on ourselves? Savior, what would it profit me to boast of all that you have done and all that I have experienced if I did not allow myself to be inserted under the sound of the prophetic message and the work of the Holy Spirit into the living organism of the body of Jesus Christ. Beloved Lord, you have given the word. I thank you for it. Oh, how faithful you are, Savior. May the time soon dawn that you might look down well-pleasing upon us. Purify us by the power of your blood. Wash us in your word, O Lord, and lead us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you so deeply, faithful Lord, for we too have recognized the message and the messenger with one accord. Your Spirit rules in our midst. Your Spirit rules in the midst of those who have received your Spirit revealed word, the message of the hour, and have left their own ways to follow you and be built up together. O faithful Lord, bless with us all your people who worship you. Bless all who are scattered. Bless all who have gone astray. Bless all who have taken offense. Lord, did you not say back then to your own, you will all take offense at me. You will all scatter. But then, Lord, they all gathered together again after the crucifixion was over, and you made yourself known as the risen one. Savior, I ask you to let the same thing happen now. Lord, we ask you to confirm your word by signs and wonders. Save the lost. Heal the sick. Deliver the possessed. May no other spirit but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, be active in our midst and in our hearts. Lord, I thank you. You are mightily present. You flow through me and through all of us with your power. Blessed and praised be your name. We have heard the prophetic message. We have come and we will see the promises fulfilled. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, faithful Lord, for your revealed word and your revealed will, for your speaking and for your working in our time. Hallelujah. To your wonderful and holy name. Bless all who are here and all who are scattered. Bless all who cannot find their way. Be thou the good shepherd. Our words are human. Thy word is divine and will set us right. And it is a light on our path, even in the deepest darkness. Thank you, faithful Lord. You are on the throne. You reveal the right word at the right time. And I'm sure that you have spoken clearly to all our hearts tonight. No one who is here has missed it. On the contrary, you have spoken to us, and your Spirit has led us into all truth. May we be of one heart and one soul as back then. And may we see and do in your name what you have promised for this time and for what you have ordained us. We thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.